John's Gospel to chapter 15, and we're going to read that portion once more from verse 1 to verse 17 of that chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 15, and reading the first 17 verses. Now, the verses that we come to look at especially this evening are verses 9 to 17 of the chapter. It's a fairly long portion, but it is a portion that really stands very much as one piece in the ministry of our Lord towards his disciples in the upper room that evening. So that's verse 9 to 17, especially for this evening, but reading once more at the beginning of the chapter. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Amen. Over this past 2 weeks in our sermons in John's Gospel, we've been looking at this parable of the vine and the branches, which our Lord Jesus Christ set before his disciples in the upper room in the city of Jerusalem, just before he was to go forth to die on the cross for the sins of his people. The allegory of the vine and the branches, or the parable of the vine and the branches, is one of those parables that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke that is full of challenge, full of words of conviction and exhortation to each and every one of our hearts and our souls. And indeed, as we saw, the main point of the parable is, in fact, the exhorting of those who are the living branches of the vine, that they bring forth fruit, indeed, that they bring forth much fruit to the honour and glory of the Lord in their lives. Herein is my Father glorified, says the Lord, as he brings that parable to a close in verse 8, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And the main point of the parable then is indeed this bearing of fruit in the lives of those who are the living branches of the living vine, who is our Lord Jesus Christ himself, of course. So Christ is the vine. His Father is the husbandman who prunes the branches of the vine. But of course, the great question that we need to answer satisfactorily is, who are the branches of the vine that our Lord is speaking about? Because you remember, unless we get some kind of a working exposition of who the branches of the vine are and the parable of the vine and the branches, then we end up with all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of dilemmas in our thinking with regards to the eternal nature of the salvation that the Lord has granted to his people. When our Lord speaks about some of the branches of the vine being taken away by his Father, who is the husbandman, does that mean then indeed that a person can be, as we say, saved today and lost tomorrow? Or when he speaks about later on those branches that are cast forth and wither, and men gather and cast them into the fire for the burning? Does that mean then that there can come a point where a man or a woman has been in Christ during their life on the face of this earth of ours, but indeed end up in hell for all eternity, throughout all the reaches of eternity? And as we've said already, of course, the short answer to that, in the light of all of the Lord's preaching and teaching, in the light of the whole of the Word of God to our souls, assuredly that is not the case. It is far from the case. And in fact, the parable of the vine and the branches is setting before us no such thing. You remember then, very simply, that when we read the parable of the vine and the branches, we are to appreciate in the totality of all that our Lord said that there are two sets of branches. There are physical branches and they are spiritual branches. And at that precise point in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, each of those two sets of branches could have said they've been in him. The physical branches were the men and women of the nation of Israel to whom Christ came as the Messiah in a very special way, bone of their bone, flesh of their flesh. He came on to his own, you remember, his own received him not. He was born according to the flesh, an Israelite of the Hebrews. The spiritual branches are all of those, even the Gentiles at that time, and the Jews especially at that time, who had believed in the Christ of God as the very one who had come to bring the salvation of God down. And very simply, my friends, we're to understand our Lord's ministry at that point in the history of this world of ours as under the two covenants, the old covenant, which was still in existence in that sense, and the new covenant of the gospel that was now coming into being. And there were those old covenant people, the Jews, the children of Israel, who were in the Christ, in the Messiah, according to that physical attachment under the old covenant bonds. But there were those, of course, who would come to be the new covenant children, the gospel children, and who would be in Christ, and therefore in Christ forever and ever. There were the Israelites to whom the gospel had come at that point, but had never brought forth fruit meet for repentance. They had not become living branches of the living vine. Very simply, you remember all the imagery of the Old Testament leading up to the coming of Christ, how Israel was like a vine or like a vineyard. Then it became an empty vine. The Lord looked for it to bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And there was always this picture, you see, that God would go seeking that fruit from the vineyard that Israel was and didn't find that fruit. And all of that came to its fullness, of course, when Christ himself came and when he was rejected in the main by that nation to whom he came. And so you remember those words of John the Baptist as he went out preaching to the physical children of Israel at that time. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And these are the branches that are taken away. These are the branches that are gathered and cast into the fire. Those branches who, under all of that terminology of vines and vineyards and so on, had not received Christ as their Lord and their Savior. For those who had, then indeed he was the living vine, the true vine, the trueness of all that ever was spoken about the vine and the vineyard and the grapes and so on. He is the true and the living vine, and those who are in him by faith are living branches of the living vine, and they will never be taken away. For once in Christ, it is in Christ forever. And it is our union with Christ that the Savior is speaking about in those precious words to our souls. Now, it doesn't take away from the exhortations. And so, as we saw last week, you remember, there is that initial fruit bearing. When a person brings forth fruit meet for repentance, when they hear the gospel, repent of their sin, bring forth that fruit of believing and receiving Christ as their Savior. And then as we continue in all of that, and our Lord then speaks about the means that He and His Father employ that we are to use in order to bring forth the fruit. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit. Now, these are fruit-bearing branches. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's the husbandman's work. And then in verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And so the conclusion, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And the Lord ever grant us grace to take up the exhortations, the encouragements also, of course, of that lovely parable of the vine and the branches to our hearts and our minds. Now then, in this next set of verses that we come to look at this evening, our Lord's words again are full of exhortation to our hearts and our souls. This is how the Word of God sometimes falls out for us. The previous chapter, you would say that the great overarching atmosphere of our Lord's preaching there was all of that comfort and all of that consolation. You remember, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You remember how he'd spoken about that peace, peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you. That was the overall ministry of our Savior. But at this point, the overall theme or thrust of our Lord's ministry is exhortation. And indeed, it's very much exhortation that we come to again this evening. So in the words of the Word of God, my friends, let's suffer the word of exhortation to our souls. Now, the issue, as you can see in the verses, is the issue of love. And there are at least three aspects of this whole business of biblical love that the Savior sets before us. There is the Father's love to him. He speaks about that right at the outset in verse 9. And then there is his love for his disciples also in that verse. And then there is the disciples' love for one another in verse 12 and verse 17. And in all probability, their love to him as well. At least that seems to be implied in the course of the Savior's words. So there is the Father's love to Christ, Christ's love to his disciples, the disciples' love to one another, and the disciples' love to Christ himself. So just to follow out those things together tonight. First of all then, the Father's love to Christ. And that comes in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, says the Lord, as the Father hath loved me. And there's really only one satisfactory way to understand those words of the Savior at that point in the upper room that evening. And it is that love of his Father towards him now that he is about to go forth to the death of the cross. They will soon leave the upper room. There are some people who believe that they have already left the upper room and are on their way to Gethsemane, but at least they will soon leave the upper room. He will go over the brook Kidron to Gethsemane. He will pray before his Father. They will come and lead him away, and then they will put him to the death of the cross. And as our Lord now speaks about his Father's love towards him, as I say, in the light of all of that setting, the only way really to understand what the Savior is saying is with regards to that love that his Father expresses towards him now that he is about to go forth to the death of the cross. You see what our Lord goes on to say to his disciples in verse 9 with regards to them abiding in his love towards them. If ye keep my commandments, he says, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And all of our Lord's keeping of the Father's commandments towards him all had to do with that life that he had come to live in this world and that death that he had come to die on the cross in order to procure the salvation that God had ordained in all eternity for all his people forever and forevermore. You know the often repeated statements, they come throughout the Gospel of John, you would say, as our Lord comes towards the people of his day and he assures them, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. The words that I speak unto you, they are not my words, they are the words of him who sent me. The works that I do are not my works, they are the works of him who sent me. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And my friends, the ultimate purpose of God in sending his beloved Son into this world, and the ultimate purpose of the Son in coming into this world, was to bring forth salvation through the life that he would live and through the death that he would die. And as he would die the death, as the culmination of that spotless life that he lived, then he was fulfilling all the purpose of his Father in heaven above, as he had condescended, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, took on our humanity and all the humiliation that that entailed. As he did that, then the Father's love was expressed towards him supremely in his doing of that. And that's why Christ had come. You remember dear old Simon Peter in his normal fashion and how he was going to keep Christ back from the death of the cross. And in that Garden of Gethsemane, when he lifted up his sword and chopped off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, and the Lord gently rebukes him. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Shall I not go to the cross? Is that not why I have come forth indeed to go and die the death of the cross? Christ had come to do his Father's will, my friends. Christ is the epitome of doing the Father's will, of perfect obedience to all that his Father said as he came in his humiliation. Co-equal with God, co-eternal with God, co-existent with God. But he had come and made himself of no reputation and had taken upon himself the form of a servant and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now ask yourself the question. Obedient to who? Obedient to what? And he had become obedient unto his Father in the humiliation of his person in the incarnation. And he had become obedient unto his Father's will in everything that the Father had willed. And as Christ so willingly performed his Father's will in the procuring and in the providing of salvation for men and women, then his Father's love, my friends, towards him rose to its height, you see, in that respect. All of that our Lord is speaking about in what you would rightly say in the shadow of the cross. You can almost picture the shadow of the cross falling across that upper room in Jerusalem as Christ has spoken continuously about this death that he is now going to die. And now in the light of that death that he is going to die, then he is able to speak about his Father's love towards him. And as I say, that's full of implications, full of application for each and every one of us, and especially at this point tonight, my friend, if you have not yet believed in Christ as your Lord and Savior. one of the highest statements concerning what our Lord is speaking about here, of course, comes in that parable of the Good Shepherd that our Lord had spoken perhaps about 3, maybe 6 months previous to the upper room. You remember how our Lord had spoken there about being the Good Shepherd? I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Then he contrasts himself with the hireling and so on. Then he speaks about how he has come to lay down his life for the sheep indeed. And then he says, therefore, doth my Father love me because I lay down my life. Now that's accommodation. That's the kind of language which the Bible uses so that we grasp something of the implication of what's being said. And of course, we all know that the Father always loved his Son as the Son always loved the Father. Always that unity and oneness and love between the Father and the Son. Those great words in prophecy, way back in the book of Proverbs, you remember Proverbs all about wisdom, but you can personify wisdom because Christ has made unto us righteousness and wisdom and redemption. So when you read the book of Proverbs, read, if you like, the abstract thing, the wisdom that we're to have. But so many of those portions, it's Christ that is being spoken about as wisdom personified. And there he says then, when he, that's Jehovah, prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight. You see, each and every day, if you can speak in terms of days and eternity, the love of the Father towards the Son was absolute. Couldn't be anything else. But in order that we understand something of the cross aright, when Christ the Son in his humiliation went forth to die the death of the cross, then the love of the Father towards him rose to its absolute. Therefore, doth my Father love me because I lay down my life for the sheep? You see the implications of that. And my friend, let me say this, that it is an absolute impossibility for anyone to think that they can have a right relationship with God in heaven apart from bowing to the cross and receiving the cross of Christ the Son in their life. And that's constant in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, earlier on, before that even, the parable of the Good Shepherd. You remember there were those physical branches, if you like, and they were making all kinds of claims towards the Lord. They were Abraham's children. They had never been born slaves to anybody. In fact, they were the children of God, they said, according to their own reckoning. Well, says our Lord to them, if God were your Father, and here's how you tell whether or not God is your Father. If God were your Father, ye would love me. Now, he's not saying that in a vacuum, because he qualifies it, in fact. If God were your Father, ye would love me, because I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. What does he mean? He says you would love me for this reason, because I came forth from the one who sent me, and he sent me for one supreme purpose, to die the death of the cross, to bring salvation. And the Father loves the Son because he has come to do the Father's will, perform all the Father's will by his death on the cross to bring about salvation. And the way that any person shows that they are of the same heart and the same mind as God the Father is this. They have the same heart and the same mind towards the cross of Christ the Son. And my friend, if you don't view the cross in the same absolute delight as the Father viewed the cross and loved his Son for the cross, you are not of your Father, God. You're off your Father, as the Lord goes on to say. You're off your Father, the devil. And it's full of absolute implications from beginning to end. The starting place for any relationship with God is loving Christ for the same reason that God loved Christ, because he would willingly go to the death of the cross to bring about the salvation that God had ordained by the cross in his love. For God so loved the world that he gave up his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. When anyone comes to love Christ for his cross, they are showing themselves to be of the same heart and the same mind as God the Father. Is that you? Surely, I trust that is absolutely plain, my friends. Surely it's to show ourselves to be of the same heart and the same mind of God Almighty towards the cross of his beloved Son. And that's why you've got all of those set pieces of the Word of God that really are never to leave our hearts and our minds. The baptism, when Christ came and would be plunged by John the Baptist under the waves. I have a baptism to be baptized with, he said, concerning his cross. Well, the baptism really was a picturing forth of the grave that he was going into, the cross that he was going to endure. And it was there that the heavens opened and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And at the Transfiguration, where he spoke with Moses and Elijah about the Exodus, about the decease, about his death, that he would accomplish at Jerusalem, the heavens opened, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." And when Christ earlier on in John had spoken about the corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying, and then he lifted up his soul to the Father, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." If you want to think of what the Father thought about the Son on the cross, read those passages and get the thrust of them into your heart and into your soul. Hear the voice of God, my friend, coming from heaven and saying, "This is my beloved Son, the one who is going to the cross, the one who is going down into the grave." And then by the grace of God, you be able to say, "This is my beloved Savior." Because the beloved Son, beloved because he is going to the cross, is my beloved Savior, because he went to the cross on my behalf. Come away now. There's no salvation. There's no salvation apart from the cross of Christ. And as our Lord speaks about the Father's love towards him, it is that love that rose to its supreme heights as Christ contemplated the cross and would go to the cross. So the Father's love to Christ, one of the great, maybe perhaps I'm sure it would be right to say the greatest of all the aspects of biblical love that stands revealed for us on the pages of the Word of God. Now the next thing that Christ speaks about is his love for his disciples, and by token of that, of course, all who would ever become his disciples, us tonight, all who would ever believe for the salvation of their souls. And you see, very simply, keeping within the context of our Lord's words that night, just as the Father's love to Christ rose to its heights as Christ gave himself to the death of the cross, so in fact Christ's love to his disciples rises to its heights in Christ giving his life on the cross for his disciples. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." And it's all of that aspect of the love of Christ, again, that revolves around the cross of the Savior. You see that word in verse 13. He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, He is speaking to those at that point who, in fact, have become his friends by believing in him and the words that he has spoken. And yet how clear the word of God makes it, my friends, that when Christ would go to the death of the cross, he was going for those who were anything but his friends. And that great word that the apostle writes to the Romans, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, there's stratas in what the apostle is saying there. He says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure, he says, it might be the case for a good man, a hagioi, holy man. Some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Not friends. Far from friends, my friends. And you see, in all the plan of salvation, Christ lays down his life. Herein we perceive the love of Christ, that he laid down his life, says the apostle. You remember in the parable of the good shepherd, I lay down my life of myself. No man taketh it from me, I lay it down of myself. And the whole gospel arrangement in eternity, you see, is this, that Christ would come, lay down his life for sinners, in that while we were yet sinners, each and every one of us, Christ died for us. But as a person sees his love towards them as a sinner lost and receive the gospel to their souls, then they become his friends indeed, and his friends forever and forevermore. And then out of that, out of Christ's love for his disciples, come their love to him and the disciples' love to him. And as I say, that's implied, but at the same time, I think it's clearly enough implied in that verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And then he speaks about how we are to continue in his love. Indeed, how we are to enjoy the love of Christ to our souls all our days. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide, or ye shall continue in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You see, none of the Lord's exhortations are meant to be painful to our souls. They are for the good of our souls. And he says, in fact, here is the way that you can continue and know my joy in your life. It is by keeping my commandments. I'm not sure of everything that our Lord is saying when he speaks about my joy and your joy and so on. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. But what seems to be clear enough is this, my friends, that really, when all said and done, the way to know the joy of the Lord in our life is by this path of obedience to all the commandments of the Lord. You be sure of it. When we try to hew out our lives for ourselves and walk according to our own wills and our own fancies, the last thing we have is joy, and certainly not the joy of the Lord. And you see, when Christ speaks about my joy and your joy, now it's only a suggestion, but maybe there's a linkage. You remember that great portion in Hebrews chapter 12 where the Lord's apostle is exhorting us to run with patience the race that is set before us. And then he says, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. It was the joy of Christ to go and endure the cross because that was his Father's commandment to him. And as he fulfilled the Father's commandment, there was all the agony of the cross and all the shame of the cross and all the ignominy of the cross, but there was the joy of the cross. And it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. The way to Christian joy. You remember what Christian joy is? It's that settledness of heart and soul, my friends, that even though all around my soul gives way, we have still the joy of the Lord as our strength in our lives. That's Christian joy, biblical Christian joy. And the pathway to that Christian joy is undeniably the pathway of doing the Father's will, of following out all the commandments that Christ would set before us in his truth. And then this as well, you see, of course, loving one another is part of keeping the commandments and abiding in his love. And surely then it's the disciples' love for one another also that our Lord sets before them that night. In verse 12 of the chapter, this is my commandment, he says, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, and so on. Then in verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Now it's a command. It's not an option. It's a commandment, that ye love one another. And of course, our Lord gives the great motivation, as I have loved you. Well, you say, I find it very hard sometimes to love some of even my brethren. Ah, well, and you think it's easy for Christ to love you. Do you? My friends, I look at my own life, and I think it must be, humanly speaking, one of the hardest things for Christ to love me now, and for Christ to have loved me, deep died in sin. So he says, as I have loved you, ye ought to love one another. And it's part of the whole of this teaching of our Lord in the whole business of love. And that's the underlying motivation, the reason for all of those things that the Savior constantly sets before us. And it's something that finds its highest commendation throughout the scriptures of the Word of God. Those words in Colossians, as we've just started that epistle. You remember Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace unto you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. He's commending them. And he's saying, look, we're thanking God for what we see in you with regards to your love to all the saints. There is nothing more highly commended in the scriptures of the Word of God than to indulge in that activity of love. It's an act of grace. It's not something, as I say, that is optional. It is something that we have to indeed work at all the days of our life. And that's throughout the scriptures. Remember also in the epistle before that, the Philippians, and Paul says, I want to hear that you're of one heart and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And he says, if there be anyone otherwise minded, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. See, all of those exhortations, what do we think they are? Do we think there's something that stopped dead when they were written to those original churches. They are something that belong to the people of God time after time after time. We are to love from our side. We are to exercise our love to one another. And also this, of course, let me say this, by the grace of God, and I know it's dangerous ground to tread on, but my friends, make it as easy as possible for others to love you. You see? Encourage the act of grace that they're to exercise. Make it as easy as possible. In the book of Proverbs, where it speaks about friends and friendship, and it says, he who would have friends must show himself friendly. Now, isn't that the case? And the very opposite, when Paul writes to the Galatians, and he says, why do you bite and devour one another? You're going to end up consuming one another. And I doubt if Paul was ever in Ireland, but in Ireland they've got the great story about the two Kilkenny cats who fought and devoured one another, it says, until there wasn't a bit of fur left between the two of them. You see? That, my friend, is the danger of not exercising love, toleration, forgiveness, understanding, all of those graces that are contained within the exhortation that we love one another. And if you want the great commentary of the Word of God on the whole business of love, of course, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which tells us what love is, how we conduct ourselves in love, how we seek after it, all of that which is given to the for the salvation and the sanctification of our souls. You see, there's nothing new in it. You remember Joseph when they brothers had gone down once more to Egypt, and then they went down that time, and it was discovered to them that it was in fact their brother Joseph whom God had sent ahead for the preservation of life. And then he sends them back to old Jacob their father, and he sends them back with a lovely word. He says, now see that you fall not out by the way. A very practical word. Joseph knew his brothers through and through. The last he had seen of them before that was when they were arguing the toss as to what they were going to do with him down there in the pit at Dothan. They couldn't even agree on that. And he says, now when you're going back to Canaan, see that you don't get arguing between yourselves in the way. My friends, I say it reverently, our heavenly Joseph, sent ahead in all the providence of God, despised and rejected of men, cast into prison, wrongly accused, he gives his word of exhortation to his brethren, to his friends, and he says, this is what I command you, that ye love one another. If ye continue in my love, and here is the way that you continue in my love, so that you enter into that joy. You keep my commandments. You love one another as I have loved you, that ye love one another. And you see, my friends, to do all of that, and to know that friendship of the Lord indeed, isn't that a lovely word that our Lord speaks? Ye are my friends. Greater love hath no man than this, he says, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now you have to take that, qualify it in the way the Saviour said it. And indeed, if the Lord has saved our souls when we were yet enemies and strangers and alienated from him, indeed we are his friends, but to show our friendship towards him, that is done by keeping his commandments. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now our Lord isn't saying that we don't still remain servants. We're servants all the day of our life. In glory itself, we serve him day and night in his temple. But the Lord is saying this. He's saying, now you know the arrangement in a household. A servant doesn't know what the master is doing. Servant is simply told what to do. Now, when I command you, it's not just bare like that. No, no, he says, I speak to you not as servants but as friends. I tell you why you're to do the things that I command you to do. I tell you why you're to love one another. Because I have loved you. As I have loved you, so you're to love one another. And it's that kind of friendship, my friend, surely, that we are to seek and enjoy with our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it comes in the supreme way that our Lord is speaking about here, through obedience. You see, the great biblical example for that, of course, is Abraham. Starts away back in Abraham's life when God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he comes down with those two heavenly visitors, you remember. And the Lord, it is Christ on the earth before the incarnation. And he speaks to the two of them. And he said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I do, seeing he shall become a great nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because of him? Shall I hide from Abraham that which I am about to do? Now, our Lord says, henceforth, I call you, not servants, I call you friends, because the servant knoweth not what his Lord does. You see, you've got the hint away back there at Sodom and Gomorrah concerning the relationship that was going to exist and continue between Abraham and the Lord. And that fact, Jehoshaphat, who was one of the kings of the Israelites, makes his plea many, many years later before the Lord. And he says, art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? You see? Shall I hide from Abraham that which I'm going to do? Well, you see, you don't hide from a friend, the Lord is saying. And now, dear old Jehoshaphat has caught that when he makes his plea before the Lord. That people, Israel, you gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever, thy friend Abraham. Never mind what Jehoshaphat said about Abraham. The Lord himself said that about Abraham, my friends. My friend Abraham, he said, and he spoke to him as friend to friend. And thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. And it's Paul that takes that up in the New Testament rendering. And so the scripture was fulfilled. Sorry, it's James, in fact, that takes it up. And so the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, why was he called the friend of God? Because he obeyed. That's the point, you see. Because he obeyed, he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, Abraham. You remember Mount Moriah, because that's when it's spoken about, when he was called the friend of God. Thou hast not withheld thine only son, he says. God told him to do that mysterious thing, and he did it. And so it was by faith he did it. And in the light of doing all the commandments and the will of God, he was called the friend of God. So the whole thing really, as I said, is a big passage of the Word of God, but there are all of those links, you see. And to take up the whole of the passage to our hearts and our souls, to think of the Father's love to Christ for the cross. He always loved him. That goes without saying. But in the cross, because Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, in the cross supremely, the Father's love rose towards the Son. Christ's love for his disciples in the cross. It's especially in the cross that we see the love of Christ towards us. It's seen in a million different ways, but in the cross, it's supremely seen. And our love to him and our love to one another is because of the cross and must be because of the cross. As I have loved you, so ye ought to love one another. And everything, my friends, revolves really, ultimately, around the cross of Christ. And as I say once again, in the shadow of the very cross that night in the upper room in the city of Jerusalem, and our Lord Jesus Christ speaks, brings all of these exhortations to his disciples concerning this great business of love. It is a love that is understandable only in the light of the cross. Whether it be the Father's love to him, or his love to us, or our love to him, or our love to one another, it is the cross that determines and interprets what that love shall be and motivates what that love shall be from us. So may the Lord take his word, apply it to our souls, and to work out all of those practicalities in our life. And when we have difficulties in doing that, to turn our hearts and our minds to the love of God in Christ and in the cross of Christ. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Do you love Christ for the same reason that the Father loved him in the cross? If not, you have no relationship with God. And loving Christ for what he has done for us, and in the realization of what he has done for us in the reception of the gospel, then by his grace, we go on to love him, and we go on to love one another, and we obey, keep his commandments, and show ourselves to be his friends indeed. May the Lord bless us to that end.